Again, I want to thank those that are visiting with us for coming our way, for searching us out. I asked one of the visitors, did he have any trouble finding us? He said, no, the GPS led us right here. I'm glad that it did. At least we know that we're on the map. I want to discuss this morning a topic that may or may not have occurred to you before. It is what we make it. Our text this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. The Apostle Paul, being directed by the Spirit to write to these Corinthian brethren, writes words for them that assisted them in their work for the Lord, and also assist us. In that particular verse, we read, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him." Now I have before me a Greek word, and I'm going to tell you before I try to pronounce this word that I'm not a Greek scholar, nor the son of a Greek scholar, nor do I intend on becoming a Greek scholar. But sometimes it's good to look back to see the origin of the word or the word from which our present word comes, so that we might more fully understand. In our text, we see wherefore we labor, and the Greek word, and excuse my smattering of the pronunciation of such, is philotimaomei. Sounds foreign, doesn't it? It's a Greek word for labor, meaning eager or earnest to do something. Now, that something, according to our text, is that we are to be eager, or we to be earnest to be accepted of Him. You know, it's interesting when you watch people, when we're contemplating the idea of it is what we make it, you watch people. We have some who have just gone on vacation. We have some who are going to go on vacation. Hopefully, sometime in this year or next, I might take a vacation. What do we do on vacation? We try to cram every single minute that we can with activities. Oh, some of the activities are going to see things, and it's good to see things. Sometimes it's going to see people that we haven't seen. And then we have my favorite activity, which is sitting down at the table and eating. But we make it an enjoyable situation. It is what we make it. In every aspect of life, the outcome of our lives is what we make it. Now, there are some things that are outside of our control. We have those who have family and friends who live in Central Tennessee or Central Eastern Tennessee who just recently had a situation to occur that was outside of their control. Skies got dark. The wind began to swirl around. Next thing you know, a tornado came into the town and it made a mess. And we can't control that. But we can control our reactions. Those are within our control. And so, life is what we make it. This morning I want to examine four important applications relative to it is what we make it. Oftentimes people go through life and they say, well, because of this circumstance or because of that circumstance, I have turned out the way I am. You know, that's a trait that goes all the way back to the beginning, doesn't it? People today, they say, well, you know, my mom wasn't around and my dad had some habits that were not conducive to harmonious family life, and so I turned out evil or mean or whatever. Stop and think about it. In the Garden of Eden, after man and woman sinned, what did Adam say? God, this woman you gave me, she caused this. Well, what Adam was really saying was, God, you caused this. What Adam was failing to look at was, it was what he made it. Now, God made the garden, put Adam in it, gave him all that he needed for his existence, including a help meet for him. And they messed it up by sinning. And they wanted to say, God. this woman caused me to sin. The problem is, he had the wrong attitude. You know, we can choose our attitudes. It's a conscience decision. Every day is from God. Let's listen to the scriptures for just a moment. Every day is from God. We need to be positive. We need to have a positive attitude. And there are people who have made a living going around and talking to people about how to remain positive when things all around you are negative. And I applaud those who can, without fail, find the silver lining in every cloud. I'm a bit of a realist. I know that out of a cloud sometimes comes lightning. And out of a cloud comes rain, and we need some rain here, and I'll take the lightning for the rain. I just hope the lightning doesn't hit me. But we can choose our attitudes. In Psalms 118:24, we see a passage that tells us that every day is from God and that we should be positive relative to it. It says, "This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." And friends, that does not just talk about the Lord's day. It's every day. I'll guarantee you that some of you, in the morning, when you open your eyes and blearily look at the clock, "Oh man, it's Monday again. I gotta get up and go to work." Our young people, they have a little respite. They don't have to get up and go to school, maybe. But during the school time, I guarantee you, I had a child too. "Oh man, not again. Gotta go back to school." We are to be positive. We will rejoice and be glad in it. You see, the reason for this is because we're the product of our thoughts. If you turn to Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, we'll see that we are a product of our thought. That which is within us is that which will come out of us if we are positive inside. Positive will come out. Now, I played golf yesterday, and in my mind was positive. That means that every shot that I hit was good. No, it wasn't. It means that every putt that I attempted rolled into the hole. No, it doesn't. But I could control the way I reacted when I saw the ball go in the water. I could control the way I reacted when I saw the ball go in the woods. And there's one here who can attest that we saw many of them go in the woods. But Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat, drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee." We are to possess the attitude that Christ had. Do you think that Christ had an easy life? Some people say, "Man, he was protected. He could call legions of angels. He was the Son of God. He came here." You know, even if he were to stump his toe, dash his foot against a rock, he would be protected. Wow, he had a life just like we did. And it wasn't just like ours, by the way. But he had the right attitude. What was his attitude? "My will is to do the will of my Father who sent me." We see in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, we are to possess Christ's attitude. We need to be eager or earnest to be accepted of God. And in order to be accepted of God, we need to have the right attitude. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." You know, if we thought about things even a little bit like Christ did. Christ said, "I came to do the will of my Father." If we ask ourselves, "Well, we're going to do something, would this be the will of God?" Maybe our outlook would be more positive. I guarantee you our attitude would be better. It is what we make it, including our attitude. And secondly, and I've already referred to this, it is what we make it. And let's talk about behavior. We decide what our own behavior is going to be. Now, it may be a quick decision. I know that our behavior is sometimes different When we were working on a project and for whatever reason that hammer decided to hit the wrong nail. Been there. But we decide about what our behavior is going to be, and behavior is learned. I can tell you, and my wife can attest, that several years ago the hammer would take a trip had I hit my thumb. And I mean a long one. Sometimes I'd have to go and find the hammer. But now I just drop it on the floor and hold my thumb and grit my teeth and close my eyes and hope there's not blood coming out. The reason is because I've decided that, and other people helped me decide too, that previous behavior was not right. Paul spoke of his former conduct in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 13. He was well known for some of the things that he did. It was documented that Paul one time had persecuted the church. He said to those brethren, "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." In the King James, he uses the word conversation, and it means manner of life. How that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. It was because that was a behavior that he chose to participate in. And we think that behavior is inborn. You know, there's this thing going around today about these people that think that, or want to make the claim that, you know, I was always this way. And you put in this way whatever you want to put there. No, you weren't. You learned it. And we have evidence of it here. The Apostle Paul thought in his mind that he was serving God and doing God's will. And he's speaking of that here to the Galatian brethren. But notice he said, in time past, my behavior was, and my behavior now is, something different. Once Paul learned the truth, his zeal, which he still had, he had zeal before, he had zeal afterwards, but his zeal was redirected. And his behavior was in accordance to that which was God's will after he learned. And he made the choice to change his behavior. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul writes, as guided by the Spirit, to the brethren there in Ephesus, telling them so that they also might understand and fully be aware of the fact that they too could make it what it should be. They could choose their behavior. He says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." And then he tells them how, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. What it boils down to, friends, is that we choose our behavior, we choose our actions, we choose our habits in this life. We choose if we're going to serve God. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, we'll see the children of Israel presented a choice. Now, you have an opportunity to behave. You can behave poorly, or you can behave properly. And here's what we're going to do. That's paraphrasing. Let's read the passage. "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You see, Joshua had already made a choice. He says, "I'm going to choose to have the right behavior because I have the right attitude toward God." Now you have the choice before you. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Jesus Christ also teaches us that our behavior is a chosen thing. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. He told them, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." It is our choice if we choose to behave properly, to seek God. We choose if we are going to be obedient. John 14 and verse 15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, very few people that believe in Jesus and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God would say, well, I don't believe. I don't love him. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So if you ask them the question, you say that you love the Lord. Let me ask you the same question, or a question relative to what Jesus said. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. You say you love him. Why don't you keep his commandments? Because we get the opportunity to choose our behavior. Our obedience to God is what we make it. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying we can choose how we obey God. I'm going to reach up and grab this commandment. I like that passage. That's a good one. I like that. Bring it over here. I'm going to obey it. And this little list right here, this is my list. This is my obedience list. Sorry. Doesn't work that way. You don't get the option of making the list. You get the option of aligning your behavior with the list that God made. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? People look to Jesus and they say, oh, Jesus is my Lord. He's my Savior. But then they don't do the things that he said to do. We choose if we're going to worship. In John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, there was always a question of worship between the Samaritans. Jews, and the Jews said you ought to worship in the temple in Jerusalem, and the Samaritans said no, it's a little ways off and they don't like us there, whatever the case may be. So we're supposed to worship up here. What did Jesus say? But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And you know what? There are people all over this town today. There are people all over this state today. There are people all over the nation today. Not all people, by the way, but a lot of people who are gathered to worship God. However, in comparison, the number of those that are worshiping God in spirit and in truth is very small in comparison to all of those who are worshiping. We choose if we're going to worship God. There will be some, as you turn to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, which should tell you exactly what I'm going to say next. There are going to be some who will choose not to worship God when we gather here this evening. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. It is what we make it. I've had people to tell me, you know, I just don't get a lot out of Bible class. And I said, what do you put into it? Well, I'm not the teacher. If you're attentive, you're awake, you're focused, you're listening, you're thinking, and you put something into it that way, perhaps you might even come up with a comment and cause the teacher to think more. Cause the other participants within the Bible class to think more. Then you're putting something into it. But you have to choose to do that. And if you do that, you'll get more out of it. You see how behavior works. In Jude, verse 3, we see that the Spirit had Jude write these words to these brethren. Relative to behavior, there is a choice. Some people say, you know what? You know, it's kind of the truth. Well, go try to buy gas with kind of money. I mean, it don't work. Jude said, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Friends, our behavior has to be based upon something, and it is based upon that which we learn. And our behavior is affected by our attitude, and our behavior is what we make it. The same thing goes true for all areas of life. Running way out of time here, but I'm still going to talk about these next two points. What about our concerns? Our concerns. You know, people are too concerned about the wrong things. There are some people that are so focused upon the material things of life. And in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, we'll see what our Lord said about this. And now, is it okay to have stuff? Yeah, we all have stuff. We have too much stuff. And you say, well, I don't have enough stuff. Well, when I get through going through my stuff, you can have all the stuff that I have that I don't want, and it can become your stuff. If you'll come get it. That way I don't have to carry it to the dump or to the Goodwill or wherever. But Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Go through some neighborhoods. Just drive around and you'll see those who are striving. They want to have the biggest house. They want to have the nicest car. They want to have, I don't know, designer clothes or whatever it is. And they think, look at me, I have made it. Life is what I made it. Look at there. Man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Some people work hard so that they can be lovers of pleasure. Some people are too concerned about that. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4, we'll see the Apostle Paul writing to this young preacher as he was directed by the Spirit. He says, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Listen, if you take lovers of pleasure and you look at the category that it's in, the things that are associated with it here, we see that lovers of pleasure may get us in trouble. Now, is it okay to have pleasures? Is it okay to want to do things? And I've already mentioned the fact that I went and to a golf course yesterday. I started to say play golf, but you know that's not the case. I went out there, and I had a good time. Is that wrong? Well, you know what? If I had to go home yesterday afternoon and, oh my goodness, it's Saturday afternoon, I've got to get a sermon ready, then I would have put myself in this category. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And we have to be very careful. We talked about behavior earlier. We have to be very careful that the things that we are pleased in doing, our behavior, is not out of line. But notice the qualification here. Lovers of pleasure more than the lovers of God. Life should be pleasurable. But remember the words of the psalmist. This is the day in which the Lord made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. There should be pleasure in every day in serving God and doing His will. As we move on, some are obsessed with disputes. You ever met anybody like that? It seems like some are born in the objective case and maintain a kickative mood throughout life. I once knew a fellow and he said, I never wake up grouchy. I just leave her in the bed. In other words, he was saying that his wife was born in the objective case and maintained the kickative mood. The Bible teaches that those who are obsessed with disputes are problematic. In 1 Timothy 6, 3 and 4, we see, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, look at the company he's in. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. I used to know some people like that, and I said, you know, they'll argue with a post. And if that ain't good enough, they'll pull the post out of the ground and argue into the hole. And some people are like that. Our concerns should not be these things. We shouldn't be concerned about the material things of life. Oh yeah, it's necessary for us to provide. Any man that won't provide for his family is worse than an infidel. But that's not to be the number one thing. We are to enjoy life. We can have pleasures in this life. I hope, Lord willing, to go out to eat today. I intend on enjoying it. I'm going to draw pleasure from that. And we are not to be obsessed with disputes, but we are to be concerned about sound doctrine. As you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, I'm reminded of a person who one time said that they were a little bit concerned about their granddaughter. You know, she wasn't going to church like she should. And she'd met a boy. Now, the lady who was saying this was a member of the church, and she'd talking about her granddaughter. She loved her granddaughter very much. Granddaughter met a boy. That's a natural thing in life, to meet the young man, to be interested in him, maybe to date him, to go places with him, and that sort of thing. Then she said, she's going to church with him. Well, before the question could even be asked of where she's going and everything, she volunteered the information and then followed up with, well, at least she's going somewhere. What? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, warned him of a time in which people would not endure sound doctrine. That's why he said in 2 Timothy 2:1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. That's what we should be concerned about. Life is what we make it. And if we're concerned about sound doctrine, our behavior perhaps will be good. And it's because we have the right attitude. We are to be concerned about sound doctrine. In 2 Timothy chapter 2:2, we see also the way in which this sound doctrine must be continued as we go through this life. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. We should be concerned about edification. Romans 14:19. The Apostle Paul, guided by the Spirit, wrote to the Roman brethren, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith we may edify one another. We need to encourage each other. We need to build each other up. In Romans 15:1-2, again the Apostle Paul writing, it says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Friends, it is not all about me. You say, well, life is what we make it. How come it's not about me? Think just for a minute. What would life have been worth if Jesus Christ said, well, it's all about me? The people are not going to appreciate me. They're not going to accept me. They're not going to understand what I'm coming to do. And then they're going to twist it and do what they want to anyway. Why, there's no need in going through all that. It is what we make it. But we've got to make it according to God's Word. And part of God's Word tells us to edify one another. We ought to be concerned about winning souls for Christ. In Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30, the writer wrote, as directed by the Spirit, the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. You don't need a PhD, BA, or whatever other initials people got behind their names in order to be a good, sound soul winner. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, we know that Jesus came to his disciples. He told them what they were to do and how they were to do it. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Friends, that is the mission of Christians. It is what we make it. But we are to do what God said. We are to be concerned about what God said to be concerned about. We are to be concerned for our brethren's needs. James 1:27, a passage familiar to many of us, tells us that pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. We are to take care of our brethren's needs, but we're also to while being concerned about them, should watch our own behavior and strive to have the right attitude. It is what we make it. Finally, the final point. Our destiny. We choose our destiny. You know that? We have been given the opportunity to choose where we will spend eternity. Oh, wait a minute. Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins of all men. I'm one of those all men. And because Jesus died on the cross, I'm going to be okay. Do not leave this life with that thought in your head. Oh yes, Jesus did die for the sins of the world. But what he died to do was to purchase the church and provide the sacrifice that was necessary so that you could choose your own destiny. How's that work? Well, let's go way back to the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 9. Or 19, I'm sorry. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19. I call to heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death. The same thing Jesus did, right? He set before you life and death. Blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life that thou and thy seed may live. Now, of course, that's talking about physical life. But look at Matthew chapter 7 and verses 13 beginning. Jesus, in speaking to the people there, said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." Why, it makes sense. It's a broad way. It's a wide gate. People can flood the way to destruction. Why? Because it's what they make it. They chose. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. There are going to be few that choose the destiny of life. What does it take? Well, we've already touched upon it. It takes a Christ-like attitude. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:5. But it also takes goodly behavior. Godly behavior. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Notice, if you have the behavior with the right attitude, that people will see your works and they won't say, "Look at so and so, he is a great guy." They'll say, "Look at so and so, he's a great guy because he serves God." It is what we make it. We must have selfless concerns. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, we see, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." We ought to be concerned about other people's souls as well as ourselves. And we ought to do what we can to help them out. It is what we make it. You see, we must make it our aim to please God. We have the choices to make, and it is within our power to choose to serve God. We have control of the situation as it relates to us. Think about it. We have God's plan. No different than Joshua speaking to the Israelites. "Choose ye this day whom you will serve." What he's saying is, you can make it what you want it to be. It is what we make it. But
the New Testament age, in the New Testament, what has he directed us to do? In Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, we are directed to hear. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Secondly, we are to believe. We are to believe in God. We are to believe in Christ. We believe that Christ is the Son of God. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Having heard and believed, we are to repent. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 20, we find the actions of the Apostle Paul. But showed first unto them of Damascus, and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. Following this, one is to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, we find Jesus saying to his apostles, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And finally, one is to be baptized into Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, we read that the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Having done these things, hear the word, believe it, repent of our sins, confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and being baptized into Christ, one becomes a child of God. Unfortunately, in this life, there are times when sin presents itself, and oftentimes men succumb to that sin. God also has a plan for that. And that is the last plan, the often left off part of the plan when people present the gospel plan of salvation. That is to remain faithful until death. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, when the apostle Paul was nearing the end of his life, the Spirit had him write these words to young Timothy, For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Those who fail to remain faithful unto death also need to respond to God. Those who have been baptized into Christ, those who are children of God, they find themselves ensnared in sin. They then are in the category known as an erring Christian. They are to come to God in repentance and prayer, according to Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. As we sing the selected invitation song this morning, if you need to respond, won't you please come?
We must do as God has directed in his word. For this age.